like to share my expression of appreciation for all who are here today, and especially all who are visiting with us. We want you to know you're our honored guests. We're thankful that you are here with us this morning. I'd like to encourage you to turn in Judges 17, Judges chapter 17, where we'll get our text for this morning. While you're turning there, a couple of things that I wanted to note with regard to the announcements and add to them. First of all, we mentioned on Wednesday that Madison Burns, this is her last Sunday with us. She is going back to College Station. Lindsay and Jamie are scheduled to go up to Denton, moving to Denton, and they will be here, I believe Wednesday will be their last time with us in a consistent fashion, though we hope to see them quite often. And I also asked Sarah whether she was going back or when she was going back. She's not going back. She said a bachelor's is enough schooling for her. So, and I, for some reason, it just in my mind that she had gotten associates in 2 years, not a bachelor in four. It's already been 4 years, and time kind of flies. But that's what I was thinking when I asked that last Wednesday. So we're proud of her for finishing her schooling and glad that she's back with us on a permanent basis. We also wanted to note that, because I think Josh wasn't quite aware of this, that the Kyla, the granddaughter to the Moores, that she actually had surgery on Monday. And assuming there was a biopsy done when they removed the growth, and they were able to determine that it was not cancerous. But she is recovering from that surgery, and so we ask that you keep her in your prayers with regard to that. I also noticed that some new supplement books are in the pews. I don't know how far back they go, but someone, and I will assume, since I wasn't aware of it, determined to do that on their own accord and anonymously. I appreciate very much that. And the reason I bring that up is, one, because I looked and saw a brand new supplement in front of me, and that's very much appreciated. The one that I had in my pew was pretty bad, but I noticed that some of the other pews had them as well. I'm not sure how many were purchased. But the spirit and willingness that we see in this congregation for individuals to do those kinds of things is something that has been evidenced from long, long, long time ago. I don't know if you remember or if you were here when it was the case, but there was a time when these pews did not have padding. And I remember when the decision was made, we were thinking about, well, should we pad them or not? And we decided to do so. And there were, I think, two families in the congregation that just made the determination that they were going to pay for those. And they paid for the entirety of it themselves. And there have been a couple of other times when those kinds of things have happened. And I want you to know how much I appreciate that spirit of giving that is present in this congregation. That is something that is to be commended. I also wanted to note with regard to the carpet and such that it was a very substantial flooding that happened last night because we didn't have the cutoffs where they needed to be. There were 50 gallons of water that Josh sucked out of the carpet. It had been running for a little while by the time he was able to get down to the building once it exploded. It's good that Bonnie was here at the time cleaning the building. With Bonnie and Jason's help, as well as later Janelle and Marley coming down to help out, Josh worked until 10:30 last night to get this done. And I wanted to commend Josh for that. Apologize for the fact that I didn't come down to help him. When he said it, what was going on, it sounded to me like he was pretty much finished, and it turns out he wasn't at all. But though with the dissolving of the eldership and the changing of situations, he's no longer the deacon in charge of the building. He has kept the responsibility and taken the lead with regard to the maintenance of the building and such. And the other men need to acknowledge that and be thankful that we have someone who is on board with that and willing to do it, but also to offer him help whenever we can. We're very thankful for his willingness to work. He does a great deal around the building, and you need to commend him for that as well. So I wanted to get those things out before I began the lesson this morning. I want to talk this morning in my lesson on the subject of the establishment of false religion. This is a very interesting account here in Judges chapter 17, account of a man by the name of Micah who lived in Ephraim. Now this immediately follows the narrative of Samson in the text of Judges. There are many scholars, and I think there's probably some significant reason for this, who believe that this aspect of Judges is not a linear history, that there's a very real possibility just by the language of the next two chapters that it happened earlier on in the time of the judges. So it's not necessarily following the time of Samson that this particular thing happened. But what is evident as we look at this is this is probably at least the third generation that was following the giving of the law of Moses to that first generation that left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. And so some time had passed. And I think that's necessary to indicate during this time of the judges that this man, Micah, lived. Now he had stolen some money, 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. Apparently his mother was very upset about that, did not know who had taken the money and pronounced a curse upon the one who stole it. And when Micah heard that, he immediately returned the money, understandingly so. So he returned the money to her, and in effect, his mother rescinded the curse that she had levied upon the one who stole it because the money itself she had intended for him at a future point in time. She told him the money had been consecrated for him and took 200 shekels of it and gave it to a silversmith who made from that 200 shekels an idol. I want you to notice in Joshua 17 and verse 5, the statement that the man Micah had a shrine. And he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now after, a Levite from Bethlehem came to Ephraim, a man who was of the tribe of Levi. He came to Ephraim and met Micah, and he identified himself to Micah as a Levite. And so he was hired by Micah to be a priest for him. Up to that point in time, his son, Micah's son, had been serving as a priest. Notice in chapter 17 and verse 10 that Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." And so the Levite went in and was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. I'm trying to get through the narrative fairly quickly. We'll revisit some of the salient points in a few moments. At that time, the tribe of Dan had not received its full inheritance in Canaan. Now, most probably, what is meant by this, as was stated in chapter 18 and verse 1, so we're down to 18th chapter here, is that at the point, the entirety of the land that had been given to them was not yet sufficient for the whole tribe. And as a result of that, some from the tribe of Dan were trying to find a place that they could conquer and take as their own. And so you'll notice, let's just go a chapter ahead to 19 and verse 47. Chapter 19 and verse 47, there are some variant readings about this. But the King James Version renders it this way, which may give us some understanding of what we're talking about. We are told that the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. And therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelt therein and called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. So the idea was that there were places that they were looking to take because the borders of their own kingdom were not sufficient to hold or to contain the entirety of that tribe. And interestingly, if you take the time on your own to look at the back of your Bible to a map of the various tribes, you will notice that the tribe of Dan is believed to have been located shortly above the tribe of Judah and has some coastal lands, but it's a very small amount of land compared to some that the other tribes had. So anyway, in our particular narrative, five men were sent by the tribe of Dan to go and to spy out a land that they might conquer. And as they did that, they went up through Ephraim and they met with Micah and stayed with him for a short period of time. And as at their word, when they spied out the land beyond him, the tribe sent 600 men to war with the city-state of Laish, L-A-I-S-H. And on the way, when they came back because they had seen the altar that Micah had established and the Levite that he had hired as a priest, they convinced the Levite to go with them and they stole the idol and the altar. And their argument to the Levite is, wouldn't it be better for you to be a priest for an entire tribe instead of for a single man? The Levite was content to go with them. And they stole Micah's idols. Notice in verse 30 of Judges chapter 18. The children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, apparently was the name of this Levite, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, Micah was not happy with that, but as he went and said, "What are you doing? Why did you take the idol?" They basically told him, "Shut your mouth or we'll kill you." And so he returned to his house. So this is what happened in the narrative of Judges chapter 17 and 18. Now, what I want to do is look again at the text and certain parts of it. Because what is being described in these chapters is the establishment of a religion. Basically, Micah of Ephraim established his own religion with the help of his mother and with the help of his son and with the help of that Levite who he made a priest. The events described in the chapters is actually one that has been repeated time and time and time again in the history of the nation. History of the world. Now, I want you to think about it. In our nation today, let's just say this, in the world today, with regard to world religions, it is estimated that there are 4,200, approximately 4,200 world religions, separate world religions that exist in the world today. When we talk about false professions of the Christian faith, you realize that though denominationalism is something that is sinful and a violation of the principles of God, that there exists in the world today between, depending upon how you define what a denomination is, between 30,000 and 40,000 denominations, all purporting to be followers of Jesus Christ. So how in the world can that happen? There is one God, and He has revealed one will to man. So how is it that there can be 4,200 world religions, and there can be even 30,000 to 40,000 different professions of the Christian faith? Well, this particular text in Judges 17 and 18, I think, gives us some insights with regard to it. The first point that we want to make is that false religion comes from men doing what is right in their own eyes. Now, that's a reference to the text in Joshua 17, verses 4 through 6, that was read by Brother Ed just a little while ago. Notice in verse 4, he returned the silver to his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And then it states, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The authority that Micah had to do this was his own authority. He did it simply because it is something that he wanted to do. Now again, several generations had passed, but do not forget that at the giving of the law at Sinai, the first of those commandments, as related in Exodus chapter 20 in the first 6 verses, God said on that occasion, He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, this is something that Micah either was ignoring, or perhaps by that time many had forgotten it, because there is an interesting conflation of idolatry and worship to Jehovah that is found in this particular narrative. Now, the worship of idols is the greatest of transgressions, and yet it was practiced in this time. Now, we want to make some application with regard to all of these things, and we want to note the importance of heeding the will of God and the recognition even found in verse 6 of Exodus 20 that He shows His mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. But understand that primarily in the religious world, at any time, whether it be today or in generations past, God's will simply does not matter to many. To many, what matters is simply that they fulfill their own wishes religiously, just as Micah did on this particular occasion. In verse 7 of Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 and verse 7, you'll remember that the Lord proclaims the Pharisees as being hypocrites. And he said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying the people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Taught their own doctrines, in other words. What that was indicative of the fact that though they were proclaiming this fidelity, and I want you to note the parallels, we'll get to those in just a few moments, with Micah and his mother, the fact that they were proclaiming their faithfulness and their love for Jehovah God, they were doing what they wanted to do. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he gave him the admonition to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to rebuke, exhort with law, all long-suffering and teaching. Remember, he says that the reason you are to do this, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. Now, I would say ultimately, with regard to why false religions spring up, is because men do what is right in their own eyes. But there are other characteristics of the false religion that was established by Micah on this occasion that is very similar to what we see in the religious world today. The second point I want to make is that false religion retains aspects of true religion, and very likely that is one of the reasons why a false religion may gain some adherence. It may gain some respectability because it's kind of like true religion. And again, we'll note that only a few generations had passed since the giving of the law, but this generation seemed to have no compunction mixing idolatry with their adoration of Jehovah God. I want you to consider a couple of things from the text. Notice in chapter 17 and verse 2, Micah's mother had asked a blessing upon him from Jehovah. But notice what she did after that. In verse 2, in the latter part, his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Now, wherever you see "the Lord" that is found in the English translations of Scripture, it has reference to Jehovah. In other words, the proper name, Yahweh, the proper name of the Almighty God of heaven. These Jews, at the time of the Judges, had a familiarity and awareness of their God, and they recognized Him as the ultimate God. But I want you to recognize, when she pronounced this blessing, she sought this blessing for her son Micah, saying, "May the Lord bless you, may Yahweh, may Jehovah bless you." When he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, the mother said, "I dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord, to Jehovah, for my son to make a carved image, a molded image, and now therefore I will return it to you." So giving him the money back, she takes 200 of it and she makes a molded image. She has a silversmith fashion an image for him. And the commission, the choosing to do this, she said, I dedicated this silver from my hand to the Lord to give you an idol. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, that just shows you how that they had departed from the truth. But at the same time, there was still this desire to please Jehovah on her part. So for one reason or another, while she was wanting to be blessed by Jehovah, wanting her son to be blessed by Jehovah, she was incorporating false religion. There was some true religion there, that is, that we must serve the Lord God, but Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6 was being completely and totally rejected. Now, addition to that, as we noted in our narrative, Micah understood that priests come from the tribe of Levi. He had his son. He was of the tribe of Ephraim, I assume. He lived in Ephraim. So I assume he was of the tribe of Ephraim. His son was of the tribe of Ephraim, but he consecrated his son as a priest, but then a Levite comes along. And so he wanted to have a Levite as his priest. Notice in verse 13 Judges chapter 17. Micah said, Now I know that the Lord will be good to me. Jehovah's going to be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. Well, that's an appeal back to the old law, the law of Moses, and what was required that Aaron and his sons would be priests before God. They would come from the tribe of Levi. Oh, I've got a Levite now. Now Jehovah's going to be pleased with me. He had some semblance, some understanding of true religion. Now, go on down to chapter 18. Because the tribe of Dan was doing the exact same thing. They asked the Levite priest for a word from the Lord, Jehovah, in verse 5. They said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And you have the priest who told them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." Well, he didn't have the right to be a priest. The way he was serving as a priest was an ungodly serving. But not only did they request a blessing from the priest and some portent or understanding of whether it would be successful, but they received the pressing of the blessing of the priest. Now, I just want you to think about this and the practice of false religion today. All of these kinds of things are undergoing. Every single Christian denomination that exists in America today, there are people who are gathered in all these different assemblies, worshiping God in ways they want to worship Him, denying much of the doctrine of Scripture, distorting it, diluting it, twisting it in so many different ways, and they are praying for one another, and they are blessing one another, and they were worshiping God in ways of their own devising, and they're patting each other on the back about these kinds of things, and are very pleased, and they are acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, and that God is His Father, and that there are three in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of those things. But they're only practicing a part of what is true religion, and it is distorted with so much that is false. The very same thing that was happening on this particular occasion. We want to emphasize that men do that same thing today. That they alter the Christian faith, but there is a semblance of truth that is a part of this. Now the Danites, you'll remember, they took the Levite to be the priest for them. And they embraced the idolatry as well. Chapter 18 and verses 19 through 20. They say, in effect, come with us, be our priest. And notice in verse 20, the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and carved image, and he took his place among the people of Dan. So the Danites began to worship in the very same way. They began to worship as Micah had worshipped. They were following after the religion that Micah had started. Now, can it happen today? I think we can see that it certainly can. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 says, "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" Regulations. So these are religious people, and they were subjecting themselves to regulations. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. He said, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they're no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Men were erecting these same kinds of things. This is what I think should be done. This is the way I want to practice my religion. And I want you to understand this. When it says that they have subjected themselves to regulations, they had determined, according to their own traditions and doctrines, this is what you must do, this is what you must not do. And I suppose the Apostle Paul at least had part, in part, the traditions that had been established by the Pharisees and were followed by them. So let's consider that for a moment. The disciples of our Lord, they had been admonished by the Pharisees because they did not wash their hands before they ate. They came to Jesus, "How dare your disciples not wash their hands before?" Well, that was something that was one of their traditions. Now, why did they say it was so important to wash your hands? Because we need this ritual cleanliness because we must humble ourselves before God. And if you're not doing what we tell you to do, you're not humbling yourself before God. You're not showing your desire to serve Him acceptably and to submit yourself to Him wholly. That's false humility. What they're actually doing is being arrogant and proud because they were exalting and elevating their teachings and their traditions to the level of God's will. And there are many people that do that today. they talk about how humble they are as they are engaging in activities that God has not authorized. That's false humility. You cannot be humble when you are elevating your own will to that of the will of the Father, doing what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. What it is described as the Apostle Paul does in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 as he talks about these false teachers and warns those false teachers, or warns Timothy about them. He said they have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And he said, from such people, turn away. And so, understand this, that there are individuals who have taken parts of the Christian faith, and they have said, we're going to keep these parts, but they have established false religions regardless. Because it is not sufficient to do part of God's will, or to believe part of God's word. It is necessary that we accept it all. The third point that I want to make along these lines is that false religion typically comes from impure and selfish motives. And I want to especially note the Danites in this particular case. It's related in chapter 18 and verse 19. Notice he said, they said to Micah's priest, they said, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, come with us, be a father and priest to us. It's better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or is it better to be a priest to the tribe and a family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. So here we have a Levite. Hey, I can be a priest not to just one person. I can be a priest to an entire tribe. He was motivated by ego, pride. His heart was glad when he heard that. The Danites, they wanted a priest to serve them because they wanted to establish that land. The children of Dan in verse 25, they said to Micah, they said, don't let your voice be heard among us. He had come out to them and said, why are you taking my idol? Why are you taking my priest? Don't let your voice be heard, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lies of your household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they wanted that king, they wanted that priest, and they wanted that idol, and they were willing to take it by force, and there were impure motives with regard to what the Danites were doing. And by the way, we can find any number of examples throughout history. The first one that comes to my mind is when Jeroboam became king over the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember that because of Rehoboam's political mistakes that he made, 10 of the tribes associated themselves with Jeroboam, but Jeroboam was concerned about the fact that they might go back during times of worship to Jerusalem and he might lose his kingdom. So in order to consolidate his reign, he set high places in both Dan and Bethel, those two cities, in Dan and Bethel, in the effort to keep them there. He established idolatry in Israel because he wanted to remain king. King Henry VIII established the Church of England. For what reason? Not because of any doctrinal differences that he had with the Catholic Church, but because he wanted to divorce from Catherine of Aragon. And so in 1534, because the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce, he established his own church. He was the King of England. He established the Church of England, put himself up as the titular head of that church, and established the bishop, the archbishop there in Canterbury, as being the religious head of the church. The split of the apostate church in the 7th century AD, why did that happen? It was because of arguments between two bishops, one in Constantinople and one in Rome, that led to the division of the church into the Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, because one man said, I'm the head of the whole church, and the other one said, no, you're not, I am. It was a fight over power. We even have in our day TV evangelists that crop up and become popular, often because they're motivated by greed or fame, and they're willing to do anything, to say anything, to get people to follow them and to send them money. And ultimately, in all these cases, it is because religion becomes about me rather than it becomes about him. Those selfish motives are what leads to the establishment of these things. You remember in James chapter 4, as the writer James admonishes them at that time with regard to their worldliness, He talks about their prayers. You remember? He talked about the wars and the fights that came among you. He said, don't they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Selfishness. Brethren, selfishness is a problem for religious people. It's a problem for you and I. It's a danger that we need to be aware of. We should never be selfish. That should never be a part of our expression of our faith. Never, ever should it be that we do what we do because that's what we want to do. It is not the case with regard to a setting aside of God's will. It is not the case with regard to setting aside the desires and the needs of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Our motivation should always be, as it was with our Lord, concerning God, not as I will, but as you will. And with regard to one another, that we are not to seek our own interest, but rather we are to seek and put first the interest of others. Selfishness should never have a part to play in regard to our faith and our religion. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, we are told that those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will deliver indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon them. The ones who receive the blessings, as related previous in that text, are the ones who humbly seek His will. One final point, the lesson is yours, I want to establish is that false religion is often initially resisted, but with time becomes embraced or established. The faithful always resist false religion when it starts. But I want you to notice what happened in this particular case with regard to Micah. Now, it's a little bit different because Micah was just a single man. He said, I've got this. This is what I want. I'm going to do it. But then Micah's idol was stolen by the tribe of Dan. We're told in verses 30 and 31 that the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. So here they go to this new place, Laish. And they take this land and they take this priest. And they said, you're going to be our priest. This is going to be a God that we will serve. And Jonathan and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And what does that indicate? That means that the Danites worshipped this idol until such time as David became king in Israel. They were worshiping this false god. So what was at the first an innovation, a novelty, continued unabated with the acceptance of the people until such time as David consolidated his reign in Jerusalem. Now, what can we say about modern day departures from truth? Or perhaps more modern. Let's think, for example, the digressions of Catholicism. You realize that the use of mechanical instruments of music, the introduction of sprinkling as a mode of baptism, the baptism of infants, the exaltation of a single bishop as the titular head of the church, that the doctrine of purgatory, all of these things that were established by the Catholic Church throughout the ages, every single one of them, when they were first introduced, were introduced to very strong opposition. When they first started, either it was, well, we're going to make an exception right here, we're going to do it in just this place, but we're only going to do it in this place, we're going to limit it. But after a period of time, because it continued in use, and because it gradually spread in use or teaching, it eventually became embraced by the entirety of the Catholic Church. Say about Mormonism. You realize that when Joseph Smith started the Church of Latter-day Saints, that in the establishment of that, that they, though they are now headquartered in Utah, that they started out in Missouri, and they were reviled by the people of Missouri. And I'm not in any way saying that what was done to these Mormons were acceptable. But because of the nature of the teaching, because it was so far afield from the Bible, and because they were such a peculiar people, and this Book of Mormon was newly introduced and was not accepted as being another testament of Jesus Christ, except by the few. They were actually so despised in the state of Missouri that the governor of Missouri in 1838 called for them either to be exterminated, or to be driven from the state. That was a proclamation that it wasn't until the 1970s that proclamation was rescinded from the state of Missouri. And after the stating of that to be exterminated or driven from the state, which is why they left Missouri and went to Utah, there was a militia, Missouri militia, that attacked a group of Mormons and killed 18 of them as a result of this. But now, what has the Mormon done? They've got their money, they've got their advertisements on television, and now this another testament of Jesus Christ. You see all these nice, smiling Mormons talking about family and such, and the religious world may not agree with every aspect of it, but they're accepting of them just as much as any other. There were some concerns when John F. Kennedy was running for president. No way in the world that the United States would ever elect a Catholic. And you may remember that when Mitt Romney ran for the Republican nomination and got it and ran for president, that there were some individuals who were saying that we ought not to consider Mitt Romney because he's a Mormon. But very few. Things have changed. And so error can become established. What about in among God's people? We have mentioned this on many occasions, but the introduction of instrumental music in worship among God's people in America took place in 1859. That's the first recorded instance when a melodeon was introduced into the worship of Midway Church in Midway, Kentucky in 1859. It split the church. It was met with great opposition. 9 years later, there is a writing by J.W. McGarvey in 1868. And he responded to another attempt. This man, A.S. Hayden, had attempted justification of the use of instruments of music as an expression of expediency and progress. And this is what McGarvey said. He said, "You know that such are the convictions of a very large number of the best and most intelligent class of your brethren, that they will resist to the very last extremity the introduction of instrumental music in the worship. They will never, while they live, permit it to rest anywhere in peace." And now what? And now what? Not only do those congregations who began to use the instruments of music, not only do they embrace it, and there is absolutely no contradiction among them, the disciples of Christ, the Christian church, in the use of that, but even in the Lord's church, there is a renewal of the effort on the part of some in the more liberal wing to introduce instruments of music. Again, the North Richland Hills Church of Christ uses it. The Legacy Church, which I think no longer even identifies itself as a Church of Christ, but was a satellite church of Richland Hills, they use the instrument of music. And it's happening yet again. False religion, when it is established, or when it's started, there is opposition. And yet as time progresses, it becomes established. That's why what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching had gained so much acceptance. Matthew 23:15. "You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves." As generation after generation is convicted in regard to that faith, it becomes more established and more acceptable to the world. That's the gullibility of men. We need to be aware of that and be careful, because it can happen to us as well. I want to leave this point, and then we'll draw our lesson to a close, by reading a passage from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. This is a danger. The Apostle Peter said that there are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in secretly destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Denying the Lord who bought them. Oh, surely no one would ever listen to them. But Peter says, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. That's the way, the establishment of false religion. Now, as we draw our lesson to a close, there's a final point by way of conclusion I want to make, and that is, we don't want to have a part in a false religion, because a false religion is impotent. Contrary to the modern day views that are held by the majority, that it really doesn't matter what you teach. It really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what you practice. That even if you are a part of someone who is engaging in religious error, even if you do not embrace the entirety of the truth of God, God's going to save you anyway. It doesn't really matter. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. When he told the Galatians, who were simply contending that circumcision was necessary in order to be accepted of God, he said, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as I said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." What we must do and take care, as Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take care lest we, like Micah and the Danites, depart from the living God. False religion can and is often established simply because it's as men want it to be. And they will muddle it up. They'll take some of the good with the bad. They'll meld together the error with some truth. And they deceive the hearts of many. We have to understand how important it is for us to retain our integrity with regard to our obedience to God's command and preach and teach only His will for us. There's a word I'm trying to think of that's not coming to me. It's a heritage that we have. It's an identity that we enjoy that others in the religious world today, they don't understand and they are not a part of. They give passing claims to be followers of God, and yet they do what they want to do religiously. And that's simply not acceptable. You can't be like Micah. You have to serve God as He intends. I want to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here. Hope and pray that if you are interested in becoming the child of God, that you'll act upon that impulse today by repenting of your sins, confessing as Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If there is anyone here that needs to respond to that invitation call, we offer it to you now and ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.